Now it's my privilege to be here tonight. I count it a real privilege to come here under the tent from night to night. I count it a privilege to have you come here and be with me from night to night. We have not had very many people at one time, considering the size of the tent, but we've had a lot of people. We've had almost new faces every night in this two or three nights that we've started our services. We operate just a little bit different from the men that set the big tents. Most men that set big tents, all that I ever knew that have big tent settings, they have organized meetings, and before they get to the area, they have an assurance of at least 5, 10, 25 churches that work with them. A great men that move across the nation, they operate like that. That assures them of a real crowd of people before they get there. And it's a blessing. You know, folks, it's good to have lots of folks because preachers like to preach to a lot of people. The Bible said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. And men like Brother Cirillo, when we were over in New York, I remember he had 100 churches before they ever come together. He had them already organized. The Washington for Jesus meeting, it took them 15 months to organize the churches throughout all the different parts of the nation for them to be there. And they had about 250,000 people. And the organizers, as a rule, they have an organized thing to where they divide the money. They have 10,000 people, then they have a rule that they divide the money with the leading churches. And it becomes a business. And the Lord told me to leave off with it and not to mess with it, because he didn't want to work that way and that he wasn't pleased with it. And so we just come to town. We set our tent like the Lord told us to come here, and we don't try to organize anything to divide any money with anybody. We send an invitation roundabout to the different ones that would like to participate, those that we know or those that we can get acquainted with. We put out advertisement, and then we come in and we start seeking the Lord to build a meeting. This way, we're not bound by any traditions or any doctrines. We're not bound by any sect of religion. We come and we preach the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Lord told me a number of years ago not to mess with organized religion, that he was not in it, that he was going to end up in the powers of Antichrist, and that he did not want me entangled in it. And he told me, he said, don't you take any personal offerings from any individual. As I said the other night, because the Bible said that the priests love gifts and gifts pervert judgment. So I want you to stay free. I want you to speak my word without fear or favor to all people. I want you to accept all people because I have created all people. And I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And we're trying to do that as much as we possibly can. As much as lies within us and our ability to do so, then we go wherever we can. We have for quite a number of years, and God's always furnished us people, and the Lord always blessed us as our meetings grew, and we've been able to preach the gospel and have a wonderful time in Jesus Christ. So then tonight, we're here by the leading of the great Spirit of God, and we're here to preach the gospel, here to talk about the wonderful things of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's been a blessing just the few days that we've been here. We've really encountered a battle. The devil really intends to keep the gospel out of Eden as much as he can. And I don't know just exactly what's happening in the churches because I haven't frequented the churches since I've been here. Haven't had a chance to associate with the pastors or whatever. But whatever is happening here in Eden, there must be a war on between the devil and the people of God, because he sure has warred with us out here. We haven't had any problem with the people, but we had a lot of problem with the devil. And we put him to flight with the help of God, and everything is well intact. The Lord has blessed us, and everything is going well with us, and we thank God for it. You know, before you ever have a victory, you've got to have a battle. There is no victory without a battle. A lot of people expect to have victories, but they don't like battles. But you don't have any victory without a battle. There has to first be a battle, and then there comes a victory. And so then we've had a battle, and we're beginning to win a victory. I'm thankful for you tonight. I appreciate every one of you being here. I appreciate you coming out to listen to the gospel and sharing in our enthusiasm for Christ. As a man said one time in the Bible, said, come and see my zeal for God. And I appreciate those that some of them drive a long way to come here to see our zeal for God. We sometimes preach kind of loud, sometimes we preach soft, sometimes we kind of move about, sometimes we kind of stand still. But we preach the gospel, whatever. It's like one of the reporters that came out and talked to us, he said, you are a very soft-spoken man. He said, do you always speak this soft? I said, I'm afraid not. Sometimes I holler to the top of my voice, and sometimes I speak straight and stern. But as a rule, we don't have anything to raise our voice about unless we're preaching and get excited in the Lord, so we speak pretty normal, but otherwise we get excited. And like Jesus, you know, sometimes Jesus, he being by nature a very gentle, soft-spoken person, sometimes he got excited. He would pop a whip and he would turn over tables and he would call people hypocrites. And he would just get excited in a number of different ways. And there was other times when he was very gentle and soft-spoken. He would break the fishes and the loaves and tell the people of the wonderful blessings of God, saying, blessed art thou because, blessed art thou because. And then sometimes he would say, thou hypocrite, why tempt thou me? And he would say, you are a liar and of your father the devil, because he was a liar in the beginning and abode not in the truth. So it depended on who he was talking to and what he was talking about and what the occasion was. Just depending on that as to how he expressed himself. But there's one thing that we know, and that is that God is love. God is not the perverted form of love as somebody in our day or many people would have us think. God is not a perverted form of love. That is to say, when God sweeps across the heavens with his mighty stroke of judgment, taking the buildings down to the foundations and causing the mountains to tremble, and when he hurls his thunderbolts across the sky, and when he screams out and when he blows his breath as the wind sweeps the earth, he's still the God of love. Can you deny that God is love? When God afflicts, God wounds, God binds up, God pours in the oil and wine, but God is still the God of love. God, when he says, I wound and I bind up, he said, can an evil come to the city and I have not sinned it, saith the Lord? I create the good and the evil. I have my way in both. I work all things after the counsel of my own will. I rule in the affairs of mankind. So then what can we say? God is love. Whatever he does, he is love. I've thought of it a lot of times like this. You know, the Lord speaking to me, trying to express his love to me, he has given me many thoughts and many illustrations. I remember one he spoke to me about, you know, to be a shepherd of love, you can't just care for the sheep that are in good shape and let the sickly go. You have to care for the sickly sheep too. But on the other hand, you cannot lean toward the sickly sheep to the extent that you neglect the welfare of those that are well. That is to say, God spoke to me like this. If you have a sheep over here that's got a contagious disease and he's going to contaminate the flock, can you then allow him to continue to go in the flock? That is, if you are really a shepherd of love, you've got to get him out of the flock, else he will contaminate the whole flock. Therefore, if there's a bad limb on a tree, should we not cut the bad limb off of the tree that the tree may be healthy and strong? He said, if there is any wrong in the church, shouldn't we purge that out of the church that we might be a new lump? He said, unless you do that, a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. Then he tells us in other places that we're not to so much as eat with them that be called fornicators. If a person is a fornicator and they be called a brother or a sister, he said, not have any fellowship with those people. Don't so much as eat with those people. And if anybody comes to you with a doctrine that is contrary to the lovely word of God, said, don't bid them Godspeed nor receive them into your house, lest you be partakers of their evil. So then God's got great restrictions. He told the church one time through the mouth of Paul, he said, there be a fornicator among you, so much as not as even named among the Gentile people. And he said, one that would have his own father's wife. In that day they had numbers of wives. Reuben had the same problem in his day, lost his blessing. But Paul said, when you come together as the church, said, turn such a one over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of judgment. Well, that is to say that if we don't get that vile, wretched person out from among us, then the church itself will be consumed, because a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. One bad limb will eventually ruin the whole tree. So we purge the tree by taking off the bad limbs. And Paul said to get this person out of your midst, and if you will, then the spirit can be saved in the church, and the church can be saved in the day of judgment, and all the members won't die. But you must get him out and turn him over to the devil, and let the devil completely destroy him and do away with him, that he is not among the members anymore. This, of course, shows us the love of God, and yet the discipline of God, and then the judgment of God. And as it was with Ananias and Sapphira, when God spoke to them through Peter, saying that you have made a commitment unto God, saying that that which was yours, it belonged to you before your commitment, but after your commitment, I expect you to commit to keep your commitment, for I do not want you making vows to me and not keeping them. The Bible teaches to make your vow unto God, to perform your vow, because God hath no pleasure in fools. And he calls a man a fool that will not pay his vows to God. So then Ananias and Sapphira were struck dead because they had made a commitment unto God, not because God had constrained them, but because they wanted to be part of that eternal life. And they made the commitment, and then in an undermining way, they held back a part of that which was theirs from God. That which they've committed to God, they had held back a part of it. And Peter said, thou hast not lied unto man or to the minister, but you've lied unto the Holy Ghost. And the Bible said, they went out like that. God took them out of this world. I said all of those things to make a point here, and that is to say that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. The church world of today has lost the fear of God. That's why they don't have the wisdom of God anymore. It is because they have lost the fear of God, and they have tried to mix darkness with light by bringing in the things of the world and trying to supplement in the church, in the sense that they do not have the Spirit moving in the church as they did one time. They're trying to bring worldly things into the church to supplement, to entertain the people and keep the people's attention, that they might build their church after a numerical order, which plays right into the hands of the Antichrist and the mark of the beast. Inasmuch as the Antichrist does everything by a numerical stride, then that plays right into his hands. The thing that displeased God in the days of David was that David wanted to number Israel, and even Joab knew better than that. And because of that, it brought the wrath of God upon Israel. Not that David was guilty, but the Bible said God sought fault against Israel because Israel had sinned against God. And David being the king, he prepared the heart. And that the preparation of man's heart is from God. He prepared David's heart to number Israel, that he might rise up against Israel and punish them for their evil. But David, numbering Israel, moved toward the numerical order to trust in the arm of flesh and strength of numerical order. And it displeased God, because God said to David, when you was but one, a little shepherd boy on the hillside, I took you and I raised you up and I put you out on the battlefield. And when the great King Saul, with all of his numerical order and numerical power, could not do anything to the giant, all of the soldiers being afraid, I took one man, even a shepherd boy, and I made him the majority by giving him the courage and faith, by overthrowing the powers of opposition that stood against Israel. Why then have you trusted in the arm of flesh? Am I not the majority, as God would say? So then it's always been God's way to do it in this manner, that he might confound the wise, and he might take the wise in their own craftiness, esteeming themselves to be wise. The Bible said, thus they've become fools. So then it pleased God to do it this way. It's always pleased God to do it this way. And this is why that we ourselves have followed the order that we have followed, to do what we have decided in our hearts is the right way for Christ. Now, I want to say one more time, not to just repeat myself, but to say that I sincerely appreciate those that have come out from night to night with us. It's been a real pleasure to talk to the people. Just to be able to get up here and express myself, get excited over the wonderful things of God and share these wonderful things with you, it is a thrill to me. I know that the coming of the Lord Jesus is at hand, and I'm sure that there's numbers of people that are sitting here tonight are well aware of the fact that the coming of the Lord is at hand. One thing the Bible teaches, that in the latter times there will come scoffers and mockers. Whereas we happen to pass by the tent here, just numbers of cards that scream out such thing as hallelujah in a mocking way, or they say Jesus Christ in a real mocking way. See, which proves it is the latter times and it is the last days. For the scoffers and the mockers are everywhere in the world today. The Bible said that they will grow more wicked until they will be despisers of them that do good. They will actually hate you if you really stand for something in the Lord Jesus Christ. They will really hate you. Now, you know, I could come here tonight and from night to night and I could say, now I wonder if I've got Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Catholic, whereas we have all of these. We've even seen Catholic priests converted to God or repent of their sins or whatever. Now, lead them to the Lord, to the real Word of God. Great Catholic people or leaders, whatever. But I could come here tonight and I could say, I wonder what kind of people that I have. And I could prepare my message so as to make sure that I don't encroach upon anybody's sovereignty in the sense of their conviction. You know, and I could get up here and I could entertain you, and we could, of course, have a lot of entertainment up here. We don't have all our musicians here with us yet. But we could have a real entertainment here, you know, and everything would go off real smooth and well. Nobody would get their feelings hurt. You wouldn't cut across anybody's spirit. You wouldn't miss a dollar in the audience. If somebody was going to give, they'd surely give because you'd never hurt their feelings. And you could continue that until the crowd would swell, until the tent wouldn't hold the people. You could do that. Now, but on the other hand, when you finished, all you succeed in doing is sending the people quickly into the flames of the fire. All you do is round up the people to cause them to be blinded by what you're saying and to lead them into the fire. For the Bible said, if the blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. But if I come here from night to night and I look upon you as people of intelligence and people that have come out here to find out the truth and people that are looking for the right thing, then I purpose in my heart to tell you the things of God and according to the Bible to preach you the gospel of Jesus Christ. Knowing that you are able to take your Bible and follow me either here or at home, in preaching this word, you're able to judge me or judge the word as I judge you as you listen. Whereas God judges both of us, even as I speak to you, and according to the way that you hear what I say. The Bible said, take heed how that you hear. You should take heed how that you hear those things that come from the minister. Because when he gets under the anointing, the Bible said, it is not him that speaketh, but the heavenly Father that speaketh within him. And I say that to say this. We say under the anointing. You know, God's minister does not have to get anointed. This has been an error of some of the people down through the years. They feel that God's minister must get anointed, and sometimes they go away and they say, well, he just didn't get anointed tonight. But see, that's an error because people misunderstand. God's minister does not get anointed. God's minister is God's anointed. He is God's anointed when he is asleep at night. He is God's anointed when he's awake in the daytime. He is God's anointed if he goes down to the local service station. He is God's anointed if he comes over to your house to visit. He's always God's anointed. He is always God's bone, God's flesh. The Bible said, you're bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. He's always God's anointed. All he has to do is start talking about the word or get in conversation and stir up what the Bible calls the pure mind, even the mind of Christ, and it will begin to speak to you. So then, when we come here as a minister to speak to you, I come here to speak to you about the lovely Word of God and judging you as people to be intelligent as you come in and out, and especially in the day that we're living in, then I expect you to listen to the Lord and listen to the Word of the Lord to see what we have to say to you, or rather to see what the Spirit hath to say unto the church. Now, you can come having ears not to hear, and you can come having eyes not to see. That is, you can see me and you can hear what I say, but you will not see what the Father does, nor see it, hear what the Spirit is saying unto the church. But if we come and we get engrossed in this thing and we start listening and we really come for the truth, because we know that we're all headed for the graveyard, and we come to try to find out what can give us life and sustain life, or if we come for the truth to know what is the right way in that we want to make our path straight, in that we come to hear the gospel of Jesus, that we might know the very truth, that we might not be blown about by every wind of doctrine. Then we can hear what the Spirit is saying unto the church. There's a little tract. I don't have it with me. It's out in the trailer home out here. But there's a little tract that I would like to have read to you tonight. You know, we preach the gospel of Jesus according to the Bible. And we say things that sometimes it doesn't fit people's personality, or it doesn't fit people's way of life. It doesn't fit people's condition. It is altogether contrary to their thinking. It is altogether contrary to the doctrine and the heresies that they have been acquainted with. And a lot of times it kind of ruffles the water, you know. It puts a little ripple in the water. And sometimes people receive it, and sometimes it takes them a few months before they ever get around to realizing that the preacher told them the truth after going through the fire. And then there are those, of course, that receive it right off because they believe what the gospel teaches. But on the other hand, we say things from time to time that it's kind of hard for you to understand. The Bible said Paul spoke things that was kind of hard to be understood, and those that were unlearned, they wrestled those things as other scriptures to their own destruction, wrestling with those things to try to make those things conform to their life, rather than wrestling with their lives to make their lives to conform to those things. That is, to the image of Jesus Christ. And so then, a lot of times we speak words kind of like Paul. But if we will listen, if we will believe, if we will try to understand, the Holy Spirit from night to night will say things that will really thrill your soul and your heart, and you'll grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus toward the full measure of the full stature of Christ Jesus, that to which we are ordained. Now, I'd like for you to stand with me just one more time before we read the scriptures. I wanted to just drop in a little forethought before we said anything here. Now, let's just read the scripture together. Last night, I read a portion of scripture, and I didn't get to comment too much on it because I've been trying to get the people's minds, and the words have been kind of scattered. But reading from chapter 17, that is to read over some of the things that we read last night, go back and retrace our footsteps a little. In chapter 17, in the 20th verse, "And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, Lo here or Lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." Now let's just skip right over here and read a little more. In the 26th verse, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken, and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken, and the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left." All right, you can be seated. It is obvious here that as Jesus teaches, the thing that he is trying to magnify is that the coming of the Lord shall be, as we would say, a universal thing or something that will cover the entire earth. Because he makes it plain here in the teachings of this, that on one side of the earth, whereas it is day, it may be at the cock crowing in the morning. But at the same time, if it be on this side of the earth at the cock crowing, it would be daylight on the other side of the earth, and there would perhaps be some grinding in the gathering in the fields or grinding at the mills. That could be a place where people was asleep and some would be in the bed.
But it would be a universal coming in that he said, as I come, it will be like the lightning that flashes from the east, even unto the west. That is, as the lightning would strike over here and go all the way across to the west, that is to say, my coming will be all over the world at one time. No one will have to tell you when the Lord comes. Nobody can say the Lord is over here, or the Lord is over there, or there is some secret place where the Lord is hiding, and you come over here because the Lord is secretly hiding over here. Jesus said, don't pay any attention to people like that, or any kind of teachings like that. He said, because there will be nothing secret about the coming of the Lord. As the lightning flasheth from the east all the way to the west, he said, so shall my coming be. I'll just come back in the clouds of glory, and every eye shall see me. Every eye, even those that pierce me, shall narrowly look upon me. So then we know that the coming of the Lord is going to be in that manner or after that fashion. But he does warn us before the coming of the Lord in the sense that he tells us that you can tell the signs of the time. Now, on one occasion, Jesus rebuked the Pharisees and the scribes, and he said, you're a bunch of hypocrites. He said, the reason I call you hypocrites, he said, because you can discern the face of the weather, the face of the sky, but you can't discern the signs of the time. He said, you look to the weather and you say thus and thus, and you look to the sky and you say thus and thus. He said, and you know just exactly what's going to take place. But he said, when it comes to the signs of the time, you're not spiritual at all. You haven't studied at all. You haven't learned anything about God at all. So you don't really know anything about God. Yet you're very religious, but you know nothing about God. He said, because I have given certain signs concerning the end of the world. And he said, if you was not hypocritical, you would understand some of these signs. Therefore, he called them hypocrites because he said that they could discern the face of the sky and they could say it's going to rain today or it's going to be cloudy tomorrow, the same as it is in our day. The weatherman can pretty well tell you what's going to be. Scientists can tell you what's going to be. But he said, you are hypocritical because you cannot tell me how close the coming of Christ is, how close the end of the world is, how close these things are that's coming to pass. As a matter of fact, Christ himself stood in the midst of them, having already come the first time, and they knew nothing about it. They were disputing with him, and they were fighting with him as an individual, and they knew nothing at all about the Lord standing in their midst. That's why he called them hypocrites. He said, you blind guides, you strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. He said, if the blind lead the blind, they'll all fall into the ditch. He said, now let me tell you about some of the things that's going to be in the end time. He said, as it was in the days of Noe, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. He said, they did eat in the days of Noah. They drank in the days of Noah. There was nothing unusual in the days of Noah. It was just eating and drinking just like it is today. That is while Jesus was talking to them. And I can say just like it is today while I'm talking to you. He said, and they were eating and they were drinking and they knew nothing. They did not know anything was about to happen. Everybody ate and everybody drank and everybody done the things that they wanted to do. They had their banquets, he said, and they married and they were given in marriage and nobody knew anything was taking place. But see, the preacher was preaching all the time. Isn't that right? Noah was preaching all the time. Noah was trying his best to tell the people just like I'm telling you tonight. Noah was a man just like I'm a man. He was a preacher just like the preachers here in Eden. And he was telling them all the time. He said, folks, I have a revelation. I have a vision from God. I've heard from heaven. And God has said thus and thus and thus. But they mocked Noah and they didn't pay any attention to him. And Noah kept working. He kept busy with what he had to do for God. But see, Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, they didn't pay any attention. They didn't know anything was happening. They were blind. They did not understand. They could not discern the signs of the time. But can that be said of Noah? Was Noah blind? Could Noah discern the signs of the time? Did Noah know that something was about to happen? Folks, let me tell you, when you are a child of God, you can discern the signs of the time. When you are a child of God, you can tell that something is taking place. When you are a child of God, you feel something in the atmosphere. You know that something is about to happen. I just come out of Israel a few days ago, and I traced the Master's footsteps across the Rocky Mountains, down through the valleys, and all the way up to Mount Hermon, and all the way down, going down to where Abraham and Sarah was buried at Hebron, all across from the Mediterranean over to the border of Syria, tracing his footsteps, finding out where he went. My, he was some rugged fellow. He wasn't a polished fellow that sat in the office somewhere that didn't have any strength and any ability. He was a man that fasted, a man that prayed, a man that believed in the Spirit. He was a man that went, a man that traveled, a man that walked down through the valleys, across the little creeks and up in the wooded areas and wherever he could find a place of refuge to get to pray and cry out to God. Sometimes all night long he would cry out. He had no food many times. He had nothing to take with him many times. He just went right on his way carrying the wonderful glad tidings of great joy. As I followed his footsteps, I thought, dear God, what kind of man was Jesus Christ? What kind of fellow was he? There at that time, there was not very many dwellings along the way. There's not a whole lot of them along the way now. And I thought it would be terrible if you had to follow his footsteps even now. But I thought, now there wasn't very many dwellings, and the Bible said he was with the wild beast out in the desert. And I thought, what kind of man was the Lord Jesus Christ? But he walked, he knew his Father's will. He walked many miles through the mountains, down through the valleys and across the creeks, and then pray all night long and fast for numbers of days. This was the kind of a Savior that he was. And this is the kind of a Savior that he is. And this is the kind of people that God is expecting us to be. God is not satisfied with this polished era that we have. God isn't satisfied with all of this world of nothing but a polished way of life. God isn't pleased with that. The ministers of today are trying their very best to get away from the rugged way of life and get away from the sacrificial way of life. And they're doing their very best to take the church and make it some big something like a crystal ball and set it over here in the finest hotels and the finest auditoriums around the world. Put it on television and make it look like something that never has to miss a meal, never has to sacrifice or whatever. But God isn't that way. That is not the plan of God. That is not the program of God. God wants you to take up your cross and follow Him daily. God wants somebody that will fast, somebody that will pray, somebody that will be rugged in their way of life, that will go after souls and be willing to endure hardships and have some perseverance and get a few calluses on their hands if it's necessary to do something for God. God is not satisfied with the polished way of life. Let me tell you, folks, I preach on TV, I preach on radio, I go out with a printed page, I fly on airplanes with a regularity all over the world. I preach in the auditoriums. I preach in some of the finest hotels and motels and wherever. When things look like it was fit for a king's palace, it still doesn't add up according to the Scripture that that is the way that God wants us to be. I go in there if I have to go in there to get the people. I go wherever I can to preach to the people. But God is wanting a common, down-to-earth people. God doesn't want a polished people. He's not looking for a polished people. The Bible said the common people heard him gladly. The Bible said the rich have their consolation. How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Now I want you to listen to me a minute tonight. Did you know the Bible said the common people heard Jesus gladly? His heart was with the common people. I have to rub elbows with the millionaires. I have to rub elbows with the celebrities. I speak to them and God gives me a word for them. But did you know that God's heart is still with the common people? God still loves the common people. Why does God love the common people? Because the Bible said the common people heard him gladly. The others did not hear him. The Bible said a rich young ruler came to him, and Jesus looked at the rich young ruler and loved the rich young ruler. And he said to the rich young ruler, "Do you want to follow me? Do you want to be like me?" The rich young ruler said, "I do." And he said, "All of the commandments I've kept from my youth up so that I could be like you." But Jesus said, "Thou lackest one thing. That is, young man, you just stood and lied to God. You haven't given up everything. You haven't kept all the commandments, or you would have loved your neighbor as yourself." And if you'd have loved your neighbor as yourself, you would have sold all that you have, and you would have divided with your neighbor, and you stood right there and lied to me, showing me that you haven't kept any of the commandments. And yet the Bible said Jesus looked at him and loved him. Jesus said, yet likest thou one thing, sell all that you have, give to the poor, and then you'll have a cross. You don't have a cross right now, but if you'll get rid of some of your convenience and you'll get rid of some of the money that you have stacked back for your own private concern, and if you'll take and feed the poor and help the needy, then you'll be in shape to get a cross. And if you get a cross, then at the end of the trail, you can have a crown. But without a cross, there is no crown. Without a fight, there is no victory. So then the Bible said, when the rich young ruler heard this, that he turned away very sorrowfully. See, he said, I've kept all of these commandments from my youth up. But the Bible says that when Jesus said this to him, he turned away very sorrowfully. The Bible said, because he had many possessions. He had great possessions, and he did not want to depart with any of those things that he had. Jesus looked at him very pitifully, and Jesus said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And then the Bible said, as it is written, he that gathered much had nothing left over, and he that gathered little had no lack. Oh, that is to say, they that are laboring out here in the mission fields that can't get a hold of anything, or they that are starving that have no place to work in the foreign fields, all of your abundance over here and all of the riches that you've got is supposed to be sent to them and make up for their lack. They should not lack anything. They are laboring in the mission fields, and if you want to bid them Godspeed and you want to be partakers of their reward, then you've got to share what you've got with them. That as it is written, he that gathered much had nothing left over to put in the bank. And the Bible said, he that was in the field that gathered little, that had no way to get much, he had no lack. Because your abundance over here supplied his lack over there. Therefore, you are laborers together. And all of you taking a cross, working together, either in one part of the world or another, at the end of the trail you come together, and God says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And the Lord blesses you accordingly. The rich man was very religious. Tell me who is not. The rich man wanted to go to heaven. Tell me the one that don't. The rich man wanted everything that God had, but he didn't want to give God anything. He didn't want to give God his time. He didn't want to give God his substance. He didn't want to do anything to follow God. He didn't want to take up any cross. He didn't want any inconvenience, but he wanted everything that God had to go with what he already had. Though God had blessed him with great riches even in this world, but he wasn't satisfied with that. He was gullible. He wanted all that he had to himself and wanted to get everything that the Christian was supposed to get. Like Esau of old, Esau, he wanted to go out and have his good time hunting. He wanted to go out and be worldly. He didn't have time for the birthright. But when the time came to get the birthright, down in his heart he had been deceitful. He wanted both of them. He was trying to have all of it. But I tell you again, beloved friend, as I said last night, you cannot mix darkness with light. The Bible said, he that saveth his life in this world, that is to his own desire and his own pleasure and his own want and his own doings. He that saveth his life in this world shall lose it in the world to come. And the Bible said, he that loseth his life here for my sake, that is through sacrifice, willing to go through self-denial to share with others, can lose this life here for my sake and gain it unto eternal life in the world to come. So then when we face the truth, we realize that things is not the way that we think they ought to be. Now, we cannot make God conform to our ways. We must conform to God's ways. It's like the track that I spoke of a little earlier. This track came to me from the foreign fields. And this young lady in the foreign fields had a vision. And in this vision, it was exposed to her or made known to her the real true way of holiness. How many of you know that God is the spirit of holiness? God is not the spirit of Baptists. God is not the spirit of Methodists. God is not the spirit of Church of God. And God is not the spirit of UPC. God is not the spirit of Catholicism. God is not the spirit of Church of Science, or Presbyterian, or Pentecostal, or anything else like that. God is the spirit of holiness. The Bible says that God is the Spirit of holiness, and God is the only form of eternal life, which means that holiness is the only form of eternal life. God is the Spirit of holiness, and the Bible says without holiness, no man shall see God. How can you see God if God is the Spirit of holiness? How can you see God if you don't walk in holiness? The Bible tells us that we're to walk in holiness, and the Lord spoke there to John the Baptist's father, saying, and we shall serve him in holiness and righteousness all the days of our life. And the Bible tells us that we are to have our fruits unto holiness, and the end thereof everlasting life. Now, when you say holiness, holiness is not some religious sect. When you say holiness, you're not talking about Pentecost. Pentecost is an Old Testament festival that God used on a certain day to bring all the Jews together in a feast, because it was something that was symbolic of the day of release from all indebtedness. The Jews were released from their indebtedness on the day of Pentecost. It was a great day of release. And God instigated to give us a typical or a symbolic thinking or understanding concerning being loose from sin. And so then he chose this day called Pentecost, gathered all the Jews together on that certain day so that he could release man from their sins by the sacrifice of the evening time lamb, even Jesus Christ. Coming together to release them there to where they could be free from their sins, free from their indebtedness. God did this. So then Pentecost is not holiness. Pentecost is the day that God used. But God is the Spirit of holiness. Look how beautifully God wrought the thing. Back in the Old Testament, they built this tower they called the Tower of Babel. They worked together. They were going to build it to heaven. They worked until God looked down from heaven and said, if I don't go down and confound their language, there won't be anything hid from them. And the Bible said as the nations came together, God went down and confounded their language. Now, why did God do that? It was because the erection was not a monument unto God. It was because they had rejected the chief cornerstone. They were not building the thing to God. They were building the thing to Lucifer, in that Satan savors the things that be of the flesh. And they had made the statement, let us make ourselves a name, lest we be scattered throughout the earth. And God went down and confounded their language. They could not labor together. They could not continue their great building. But on the other hand, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, God looked down and saw that there was a spiritual monument that was to be built up into a holy priesthood for God, and that it was going to take lively stones to put it together, and that it must be built up in a pyramid city into the chief cornerstone, even Jesus Christ. And so then the Bible teaches that God anointed the people, God blessed the people, and instead of God confounding the language of the people to separate the people, and instead of God letting it become a great confusion and a great Babylonian thing, God brought them together and united them together in one language, and that was the language of love, or the language of the Spirit. God looked down and said, now this monument is built right. Instead of scattering the nations, I'll bring the nations back together. Instead of bringing many tongues, they stood there and they said, we do hear them speak in our own tongue wherein we were born. This is the wonderful works of God. There was Medes, there was our dwellers at Mesopotamia. There were all kind of people that had come together. These people said one to another, I hear him speak in my language. Another man would say, nay, but it is in my language. And another would say, nay, but it's in my language. You know, God wants the world to know that he speaks their language. You know the old saying, you speak my language. God wanted them to know that he spoke their language, that he was not just a God of some religious sect called the Jews, that he was not just a God of a people over here that could say, you're our God and you're not somebody else's God. Therefore, God appeared unto them with cloven tongues of fire, or he appeared unto them in many languages to let the Jews know that they did not have any personal hold on God, and to let them know that this wonderful language of God, this wonderful way of God, was God's way to unite the body and bring together those into one unit, one spirit, one language, that they might be the many-membered body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in seeing this, it makes us to know that Pentecost is not holiness. Pentecost is no more than anything else, whether it be Baptist or Methodist or whatever. It's going to be a sad thing in the day of the judgment when men like William Booth, the man that started the Salvation Army, when that man stands before God, and when men like John Wesley that picked up some kind of method and called it Methodist, that is a way of worshiping God, when he stands before God, and other great men that started great religious moves, when these men stand before God, and here is God sitting on his great throne, and here is William Booth, and here is John Wesley, and on and on and on. Here are the great, wonderful frontiersmen, the great religious leaders that instigated these movements. And when William Booth stands here, and John Wesley stands over here, and they look down through the telescope of time, and William Booth looks at all of the Salvation Army from his day until the end of the world. And he stands there before God, and God says, William Booth, I accredit this to you. John Wesley, you look down through the telescope of time, there's the Methodist chain. I accredit this to you. And these men stand here, and John Wesley says, I believe in holiness, and I believe in sanctification, and I taught the people the right way, and I instigated the right thing for your glory, Father. And William Booth says, Father, I did this to help the poor. I did not do this to make some great religious enterprise of colleges and whatever. I did this for the glory of God. And John Wesley and William Booth stand there and look at this. Think what God is going to do when this man takes charge of that chain reaction of his work, and this man takes charge of the chain reaction of his work. Think of William Booth when he speaks to all of those people that have become hypocrites and perverts that has infiltrated the move. Think of all of those that have gotten into the Methodist Church that's become hypocrites and perverts when John Wesley looks down through that telescope of time to see those things. Think about William Booth when he lays aside everything that's not really part of his movement. Think about John Wesley when he does away with everything that's not part of his movement. Think of the sorrow. Think of the heartaches. Think of the woe, the tears that's going to come when William Booth or John Wesley stand there with God and the other great leaders of all the ages that started these religious movements. Think what it's going to be like when they call all of these people to order, when they all stand there to give an account, when they stand there as it was in the days of Moses, when Moses stands over here on the right hand of God, and all of those people down through the years that said they were Moses' followers. Think of those people standing there when Moses tells God, this is not my follower, and that's not my follower, and I will not give an account for this one, neither do I present them as my sheep. Think what that's going to be like in the day of the judgment. And beloved friend, it's going to be the same way with Jesus, with this generation that's coming up. Paul the apostle, who said he was the overseer of the Gentile church, when he stands there with the revelation of Christ, when Jesus himself stands there, and all of these hundreds and thousands of people that are supposed to be his followers, all of them supposed to be Christians, when they stand there and God looks at them and sees the preachers and the people that because of money and the love of the world and these evil things that they wanted to hold on to, that they perverted the gospel, that they've done it exactly the way they did in the days of Moses. Jesus came and looked back. They said, we're Moses' followers. He said, if you'd have known Moses, you'd have known me, because Moses wrote about me. He said, you're not Moses' followers. He said, you're of your father the devil. That's the one that you're following. That's whose followers you are. You are of your father, the devil. How do you know that they're of the father, the devil, Jesus? How do you know that? Because he acts like the devil. He looks like the devil. She acts like the devil. She looks like the devil. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, what are you talking about? I mean, when you act like the world, you act like the devil, because the devil is the prince of this world. When you love the things of the world, you're living like the devil, because the devil loves the things of this world. When you want to go after the things of the flesh and not after the things of God, it means that the power of the devil's got a hold of you, because you are not in the spirit, but you're in the flesh. You do not love the things of God. Neither are you spiritually minded. Neither are you interested in the things of Christ. But you're interested in the things of this world. You're interested in the things of the flesh. See, people that love the flesh, people that love the things of the flesh, people that love the world, they are not Christians. How is it, friend, that we misconstrue the Word of God in such a way that we believe that people that are of the world are Christians? When the Bible emphatically states that if the love of the world is in you, the love of the Father is not there. He very definitely states that if you have the love of the world in you, the love of God is not inside of you. If you love the things of this world, you couldn't have the love of God in you. Jesus told them that when he walked the earth. And it's the same yesterday, today, and forever. People who are interested in worldly gain, people who are interested in the convenience of this world, people who are interested in laying up a little nest egg, people who are interested in buying and selling and getting gain, people who are interested in sports and frolics and activities of this world, those people don't love God. But you know, it's absolutely a blasphemous thing when you think of a ball game being in the church. That's blasphemy against God. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, what are you talking about? All right, let's just listen a minute and see. Do you really believe that Christ Jesus would have had a ball game among the apostles? Can't you just imagine Peter, James, and John taking up time to set up a ball game? And can't you imagine Jesus Christ attending a ball game? Can't you imagine these men coming together, the great prophets of old, coming together to go to cheer for a ball game? I tell this everywhere I go. I had a vision, and in this vision, I remember God showing me something back off a ways, kind of out of the city, about like this is right here. Off a ways, I heard a great noise, and I thought there was a great revival that was going on. Now listen. And I walked over to where that was. I got over there to the ball game. It wasn't a revival. It was the ball game. But I thought it was a revival. People were hollering, praising the name of the Lord. And they were out there, and I thought, my God, what a revival. I want to take part in that. When I got over there, it was a ball game. And what they were doing, they were praying for their ball teams. And I heard God say, look at this. And I looked at it. He said, it is an abomination in my sight to take the blood of my son, to take the name of my son, and bring it down to such a low level as to pray over a ball game. God hates the ball game. You say, Brother Pike, you mean to tell me that God's not in sports? Beloved friend, if you come back to this meeting and listen just a little bit, I'll tell you some things that God revealed to me about Antichrist that'll make you know that God hates the ball game. And the people that are instigating ball games and putting them in the church are of the devil. It doesn't matter if it's your pastor, if it's your laity, if it's your elders, or whoever it is. They that are putting ball games in the church are of the devil. They are false brethren, and they are instruments of the devil, and they have infiltrated the church to try to undermine the church and to take the foundation out from under the church. And God said to me, said, I abhor this thing. Turned around to walk off. As I started back up the street, all of a sudden on the side of the street, as it was vacant, here on the side of the street, I looked, and here was a great thing. It was like a great big airliner without any wings. It just come up out of the ground. As this thing raised up out of the ground, all of a sudden being sealed in every place, no opening, no entrance, nothing at all of a sudden there was a door that opened in the side of it. And without any effort on my part, something just said, shoo, and I found myself on the inside of this great thing like an entombment. And there I was, and the door closed, and I couldn't get out. And I said, my God, what happened to me? I was frightened. I was hysterical. I said, what in the world's going on here? And I stood there, and God said, look. And I looked, and now this is the truth if I've ever spoken in my life. I looked, and here come young men, and here come young women, and here come the elders, and all alike. And they were zombies as they walked along. They were dead while they were living. And they walked just like that with no life whatsoever in their bodies. I saw mothers with little babies in their arms that were zombies that walked along. And I said, my God, what is this? And God said, this is the people at the ball game. that these of those are dead while they live in trespasses and sin. These of those that are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. That these are the ones that's desecrated the things of God, that's injured the name and cause of Jesus Christ by their hypocrisy and their evil, wretched doings. This is why God said in the last days that they would be wretched and blind and miserable. Wretched and blind and miserable, and but they would say, I am religious. I have need of nothing. I belong to this church and I belong to that church. But God said they are an abomination in my sight. I looked in a place, in a vision, and I saw it as it was like an escalator going down into the flames of hell. And I saw young boys and young girls, folks, not old people, but the youth. I saw them as they went down into the chambers of hell. And I said, my God, what's happening to them? And he said, this is what's happening to the youth of today. And they were going down into the flames of hell. And you know what? That reminds me again of the vision that the young lady had. If I had that track tonight, if someone would send out there and get it when I end here, just to take a few minutes tonight, I would like for them to read that track to you. And I would like for you to hear what this young lady said. You know, folks, we preach holiness. We teach that a woman should let her hair grow out and hang on her shoulders. We teach that a woman should dress like a woman and put on clothes. All the way she should have on clothes. And we teach that she should not powder and paint herself up. Some says a little paint on an old barn, it doesn't look bad. I agree with you, but I don't think God's people is an old barn. I think more of God's people than to call them an old barn. I think they look good enough without having to go through the cosmetic counter to get appearance. You know, one time I worked as an embalmer or with an embalmer for a little while. And I noticed the one thing that they do to dead folks is they rub in the rouge. That's one thing they do. You know why they do that? Because that person is dead. You know why people run up and down the street and do these things out yonder? Because they are dead, and some of them are twice dead and plucked up by the root. The Bible said God will beautify the meek with salvation. You don't need all of that mess. And I'll tell you what, if you don't believe what I'm preaching tonight, this is something that I preach for many years around the world. And if you don't believe what I'm preaching tonight, this is the first time in my life I have ever heard of anybody having a vision after the fashion that this young lady had the vision. But I want them to read the vision that she had, and you can tell it's not something that she's made up. It's not some far-fetched thing. She could have never thought of any such thing. And I want them to read it to you tonight, and I want you to just think on what this young lady said. She saw these things that God showed them to her until she finally screamed out and said, God, I can't stand anymore. You've got to take me away from these things. And tonight, when I finish talking to you here, which won't be long now, I want you to hear the vision of this young lady. Folks, it's time that we straighten up our lives. It's time that we got away from this religious mess and this hypocritical thing and the hypocrisy that's crucifying Christ afresh. It's time that we got down to business and stopped this thing about television evangelists and stopped this thing about all of these other things taking place that is absolutely killing out all that there is concerning Christ Jesus in the church. You say, but he's my lovely television evangelist. I tell you, he is an ugly child of the devil. I don't care if he's on every television station that there is in the country. If he's not preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, he's of the devil. I've met quite a number of them. I know what some of them stand for. And I tell you, it's a sad situation to know the things that they're doing and the condition that they're in and the condition their following is in and the condition their own companions are in and the condition that they themselves are in. It is an ugly situation. You would literally be shocked to the core of your heart if you knew the background of some of the men that you watch on TV, and if you knew the lives of some of the men that you watch on TV, and if you knew some of the things that these fellows have done, they have been so low down and degraded until they're not fit to be called a human being, let alone a minister of God. You couldn't even call them a Christian. That's sad. You say, you don't know. Oh, yes, I do know. I happen to know. And I'll tell you something tonight, folks, is one way that you can escape the things of this world. There's one way that you can escape the false teachings of those people, and that is get the Word of God, get your Bible, and get down and learn your Bible, study your Bible, understand your Bible, and stay with God's Word. When you get down to do that, then these things will begin to show up. Otherwise, the Bible said it is so close that it would deceive the very elect if it was possible. Now, I'm going to say these few things right here. And as we go along in these services, we're going to get a little deep in some things, and you're going to wonder about them. I'm going to say these few things, and then I'm going to ask them to read this right here. Notice that these ministries that do these kind of things. Now, I want you to notice these things now. I've been out there among them. I know what they're doing. I've been in the very midst of the biggest and the best of them. I know what they're doing. Notice these ministries, what they do. They always cater to the rich. They always go after the money. They always cater to the rich. Why do they do that? Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, it's God. It's not God. It's not God. There's no record in the Old Testament, nor in the New Testament, where any of God's people ever done that at any time. The Bible said the gospel is sent unto the poor. It doesn't say anything about sending the gospel to the rich man. It says the gospel is sent unto the poor, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And it said, not many mightier call, which means there are some rich that does accept it. There are some of those that do love God. There are some that God has raised up. To preach the gospel, you go into all the world to every creature. So then the gospel in that sense is sent to everybody. But the gospel to salvation is not sent but to the poor. The Bible said, and salvation is sent unto the poor. And the poor have the gospel preached unto them. So then it is a true fact that these ministries that you see do those things, they cater to the rich. You know why they cater to the rich? Because the Bible said Antichrist concerning the dragon and the false prophet and Antichrist that three unclean spirits like frogs went out of the mouth of those three powers. And the Bible said those three spirits unclean went into all the world to gather together the rich. To gather together the rich. And the Bible said they went working miracles to gather together to rich, the great rich people, to get them together for the great battle of the Almighty God. Three unclean spirits, like frogs, went out in a trinity around the world. Red went out together to work miracles and went to the rich. But not to love God, not to exalt the name Jesus, not to raise up a standard of holiness, not to live decent, but to hold up ball games and frolics, to hold things up to the people concerning the worldly things, to get you interested in races, to get you interested in sports, to get you interested in the things of the world, to tell the woman that she can dress like a harlot, to tell the man that he can run around in his form-fitting clothes and in his shorts jogging up and down the street. Don't you see how absurd that is? Don't you understand how childish that is? When you see a man running up and down this road half naked, don't you know that's of the devil? When you see a woman running around on the beach down yonder in a bathing suit, don't you know that's of the devil? Don't you know that isn't right? Somebody says, Brother Pike, it prolongs my life. I've asked the question a number of times. I wonder how many times that Methuselah went jogging to prolong his life. I wonder how many times Enoch went jogging to prolong his life. I wonder how many times Noah, who lived about 900 years, went jogging to prolong his life. I tell you, the best way to prolong your life is to leave off with the jogging. You jog up and down that street and a car is liable to run over you. You'll shorten your days by your disobedience. Brother, we lengthen our life by obeying God. The Bible said if you would see long life and good years, refrain your tongue from speaking evil. Be obedient to God. He said, I would that they would do right and command their children after me and their household after me, that it might be well with them and their children all the days of their life. So then the three unclean spirits, where did they go? Together, together, the rich men. Folks, I know about it. I preach for the full gospel businessmen in California down at Anaheim. I've been at their meetings in Los Angeles. I know about the businessmen gathering. I know about the big union meetings. I know about the men. I talk to them. I've been there with them, and I preach for them. I know what they're doing. I know what they're doing, and it's not of God. God didn't send them out to do it. God allowed them to do it in that the Lord has His way in the good and the evil. You say, Brother Pike, how can I know who is sent? The Bible said if these men had stood in my counsel, in my presence, they would have caused my people to turn from their sins. You say, what is sin, Brother Pike? The lust of the flesh. The Bible said sin is in the world because of lust. The original rendering of the word lust is desire. Sin is in the world because Eve desired the things that pertained to her own feeling and her own understanding. The Bible tells us not to lean to our own understanding because when we're born into the world, the first thing we come into the world with is the devil. Even though we're not accountable for it until we get old enough to know right from wrong, yet the first thing we do, we come in with the genes of our father Adam, which means the devil is in that blood vein. And if we preach here a few nights, you're going to be sure that what Brother Pike said tonight is the truth. You might not be able to grasp it now. You might not be able to get a hold of it now. But, beloved friend, if you come back and you listen before this meeting's over, you'll say, my God, what that preacher said was right and is right. So then that means that they that walk after the flesh cannot please God. To be carnally minded, you are abiding in death because the carnal mind is death. It is enmity with God. And to be in the Spirit means you're not in the flesh. If you walk in the Spirit, the Bible says that you will not fulfill the desire of the flesh or the lust of the flesh. And the Bible said, make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof, rather kill it out. They that belong to God have mortified the flesh with the deeds thereof. So then it is up to us to get away from this flesh. God killed it for me. He killed it for you. He killed it for our sake by nailing His own Son to the cross as an image of sin, to destroy the image of sin, that you and I may have grace and time to get away from this human body, this human personality, and to kill it out, and to get into the mind of Christ, and to conform to the lovely image of the Son of God, that which was righteousness and holiness before the Father. Beloved friend, if you don't get into it, you're going to be lost. Your preacher can tell you what he wants to tell you, but if the blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. You'd better get your Bible, you'd better get honest, you'd better get straight, because if you want to believe a lie, God will let you be damned. The Bible said if you don't have a love for the truth, that God will send you strong delusions and cause you to believe a lie, that you might be damned. Now you think that over. He said, I will send you strong delusions. I will cause you to believe a lie, that you might be damned because you did not love the truth when you heard it. Now, so then that's a serious thing. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. Speaking of this little bit of holiness tonight, I want you to think over what I said. Don't go off and get upset. Don't go off and say that preacher doesn't know what he's talking about. You just keep that in your mind for a little bit. Search the Scriptures. Search the Scriptures. Go through the Scriptures. And then come back and prove Brother Pike wrong. But in the event that you find out I'm right, you come back and say amen when I'm talking about this wonderful gospel of holiness. All right. So then I'm going to ask Brother Taylor to come up here for just a few minutes. Let him take his time. And with this, we're going to close out. Right after he reads this, I'll come back to you for just a few minutes, and then we'll close out. A lot of things I'd like to say tonight, a lot of preaching I'd like to do tonight, because I'm just now getting your spiritual attention. You've been very, very reverent so far as giving me your natural attention. But knowing that I'm new here and wondering what I'm going to preach and what I stand for, it means that you've got a reservation of heart in the sense that you don't let your spirit out to God, who is the Spirit within me that's speaking to you. And that is to be expected. I have to talk with you and work with you until those that are the elect will understand and they will let their spirits out, and then you can really preach and the people can hear what the Spirit is saying unto the church. Otherwise, it's like when I was a little boy when I had to plow the field. I just had to break up the fallow ground, and when I hit the stump, I had to just take a good start, back up, and let my plow hit it in a run and tear the root out and run the snake out and go on my way. I've done that many times. When you're breaking up fallow ground, that's what you have to do. All right, our brother Taylor's coming to read this to you. I want him to take his time. And beloved friend, I want you to listen close to what this young lady says. I want you to listen at it. She is not speaking of other people. Now, when he starts to read, you may get the idea that she is more holier than thou, and she's speaking of other people. But you'll find out in the end who God is dealing with here. She makes it very clear. So, Brother Taylor, if you'll come, I'd like for you to read this to the people.
A startling vision of judgment. The following vision was given to the daughter of Mrs. A.C. Vales, San Francisco, California, on October 12, 1923. This girl was attending Bible school at that place which seemed just like one of our courtrooms. On the bench was Jesus, whose face was stern, not a smile nor a frown, but like our regular judges here on earth. On his right-hand side was a flight of stairs of the very whitest marble, and at the foot of the stairway was a white angel. On his left was a very narrow and dark stairway that led to the earth below, and a black angel with white wings stood there. I stood and looked, and all the girls of the Bible school filed in, one by one. When Jesus saw us, there was not a smile nor a move on his face. He motioned us to his right hand, and we stood there in a semicircle and waited. After a short while, through the middle aisle came 21 girls, all powdered and painted with bobbed hair, very short skirts, and transparent silk stockings. They all stood around the judge's seat. Jesus looked and said, "With your powder and paint and exposure of your flesh, you have dragged men to hell. Go to meet them." He motioned to the black angel to take care of them. One by one, they went down the narrow stairway. Jesus told me to go and see what awaited them. I followed the black angel as he walked behind the last girl. As they went down the black stairs, the stones burned as live coals. Oh, how the girls screamed and yelled, but they could not escape, for a black wall was on each side. Down, down they went. It seemed we were going to the very center of the earth. I did not feel the heat in any manner whatsoever. I was right behind the angel, and when he and I stepped on the stairs, they were black as before and did not burn. Finally, we came to an opening in the wall, where was a large, high fireplace and an angel standing on each side. As the girls filed in, they stood in a semicircle around the fireplace, and both angels started to see to the girls. They took burning cinders and put on their faces for powder, and live coals on their cheeks for paint. Oh, how the girls shrieked, but they were absolutely helpless and could make no resistance. One by one, they had to undergo this process. After they were through there and on their way out, they stopped on a kind of stool, while through other process, their legs were frozen. We started again on the winding stairway that seemed to lead us to the very center of the earth. On and on we went until we came to the lake of fire where we stood. Something like a narrow water pipe or iron bar went right across the lake of fire. The black angel told the girls to walk on the pipe. With the least movement or turn, they would have fallen in the fire, but not one of them fell down. The 21 girls stood there, while underneath could be seen the heads of men floating on the liquid fires. The angel looked at the girls and said, "You have craved the admiration of those men. You shall have it for eternity." Then turning to me, he said, "Let us go back." We came to the judgment hall. There were Jesus and the schoolgirls just as we had left them. Jesus said to me, "Now, daughter, will you continue to use your powder and cream?" I answered, "No, Lord, never, never." Then turning to the girls, he said, "Learn the lesson." The girls went out, and I was left alone in the judgment hall with Jesus and both angels. Very soon through the middle aisle came 21 preachers, all with their Bibles in their hands and looking in every direction with great boldness, as if they came to claim a reward. I looked, and the first was Brother C, who was the only one who did not carry a Bible. But his head was bowed, and he was praying every moment as he approached the judge. When Jesus saw him, his face turned into the most tender smile as he said, "Welcome home, ye weary pilgrim." He motioned the white angel at his right, and with the stairs came two shining angels, one with a crown and the other with a white robe. However, I was not allowed to see what followed. The 20 other preachers stood around and waited their sentence. Jesus looked at every one of them and said, "Go where your congregations are waiting you." He motioned the black angel at his left, and the preachers went down the narrow stairway, dark and winding. The same thing happened as when the girls passed. The black stones turned to live coals. Down, down we went. It seemed we were going to the very center of the earth. Finally, doors were opened on the right side, and each minister entered to his church or congregation. The angel took me in with the first minister. It was just like a little church, only the walls were as of red-hot iron. The people were there in the pews when the preacher came in, all in one voice said, "We have been awaiting you. What are you going to preach now?" The minister gave one loud yell and said, "Hell is real." He called the congregation to order and said, "Let us sing a song." They opened their books and started to sing. But instead of their voices, sharp tongues of fire came out of their mouths. I was horrified and hid behind the angel crying, "Take me away. I can't stand this any longer." He took me back to Jesus, and I begged him to let me go, that I could not endure any more of these scenes. But he told me to wait, that there was something I had to see. We waited a short time in the judgment hall. Soon came in a great confusion, all talking at once and each one trying to get ahead of the other. 21 mothers. Some were expensively dressed and nearly all wore jewels. "Where are our daughters? Where is my daughter? What have you done with my child?" All were very much excited and their eyes wide opened. Jesus looked at them with his stern, immovable face, and motioning the black angel, told the women, "Go to where you have sent your daughters." The black angel motioned them to go down the same narrow black stairway, which they did one by one. But this time, the black stones did not turn to live coals as before. I followed just behind the angel, while down, down we went again, and at last, a door opened, and we came into a large square hall. It was a beautifully lighted ballroom, and there were 60 to 80 girls, ranging from 7 to 12 years of age, all performing the up-to-date dances. When I could see clearly what was going on, I was horrified and shook from head to foot. The little girls were all naked, and a huge snake was coiled around their bodies. I begged the angel to take me out. Just when he pointed to the front of the room where all the girls were facing, there on a kind of platform stood a dragon or a monster snake, the tail of which spread several feet on the floor. The rest of the body was coiled up like a figure eight. Right in the middle of this figure eight was its immense head. It was more than I could stand and cried, begging the angels to take me out, which he did. We returned to the judgment hall, and I asked Jesus to let me come back, that I couldn't stand any more of these scenes. He said, "Go and tell my people about it."
You know, these things that the brother read to you tonight, they are startling facts. You say, how do you know, Brother Pike, that this is true? First of all, no one could think of that kind of thing and put it in those kind of words. And secondary, it agrees with the Holy Scriptures. It agrees with what God said. Maybe the detail of it could be parabolic. There's many things that I see in it that's parabolic. Usually in a dream or a vision it is. But it's a positive fact that this is true. That we are living in what Jesus referred to as a Laodicean church age. The word meaning people's rights, and everybody from the black to the white to the son to the wife, the husband, all countries and nations, they're hollering for their rights. Which proves that this is the day. It also proves that it is right in that the Bible said it would be a sinful and an adulterous generation. This generation is so adulterous that people marry one time and they marry 10 times.
And I believe they just locked up a man for marrying 100 times. They found out he had married 100 times. Now, in this day, they not only commit adultery one with another by marrying over and over and taking other men's wives, husbands, but they commit adultery by walking along the street with their exposed body, as this girl said. Their bodies are exposed. They powder and paint their faces to make themselves protruding in the eyes of people. They spray themselves with all kinds of perfumes to draw and to allure. And as the little lady said here, Jesus said, in that you wanted the men's admiration, they're there. You can spend eternity with them in hell. Or in that you ladies wanted to do that, then you can go to where these men are. See, it is a sad time, folks. The Bible said, take heed and let no man deceive you. You may think that you are going to heaven when you press your death pillow. You may have it in your mind that you're going to heaven. You know, I heard a sad thing not too long ago. You might not have noticed it. But John Wayne, when he pressed his death pillow, some Catholic priest come in and gave him some kind of Catholic rites. And the man died and sank into the flames of hell, thinking that everything was all right. I know that the man was a drunkard. John Wayne was a drunkard. They made him the outstanding man of America, the all-American one. But he was a drunkard. I had just talked to the reporter of the Atlanta Journal that had just wrote an article on us and on our church. As a matter of fact, they give us the front page. And he said, I just finished talking to John Wayne. Said he's a drunkard. Said we just wrote an article on him. Said I sat there with him. I was with him and talked with him. Said the man's a drunkard. Said he's a huge man. Said his hands is almost twice as big as one of my hands. But said he's a drunkard. Said he's drinking himself to death. That was supposed to be the idol of America. And as he lay there on his deathbed, a Catholic priest come to soothe his conscience as he sank into the flames of hell. Folks, what kind of world are we living in? What kind of generation do we have? What kind of people do we have? I'm going to say this and try to close. A few days ago, over in Thomasville, I went down the street and there was an elderly lady standing on the side of the highway in shorts. A horrible, ugly, filthy sight. Standing there. And I looked at it, and I heard something say, years ago, they would not have permitted this. They would have thought that that woman was out of her mind, or she was some harlot, and they would have done something about it. But today, it's just the reverse. Let a woman walk down the street as a lady with a decent dress on, and they think she's out of her mind. You know what it is? The devil, Lucifer, is the prince of this world. And he's taken it into his control. And he's brought up an adulterous, sinful generation. That's what's happened, folks. And they have got perverted. And they're trying to mix all of this worldliness with religion. Because Lucifer knows if he can mix all the frolics of the world and the love of the world, the darkness with what they think is to be light, and make it all one religious mess, that he'll have their conscience soothed, and they won't look for anything else, and he won't be troubled all the time about the preaching. If he can get the local ministers to get together in their little clique and their social gathering, and they get their little religious social clique, and every man's got his church over here, and he's getting his money over here, and this one's got his church over here, and the Bible said all of them running to their own way and looking to their own quarter for their own gain, letting the house of God lay waste. If they can all get their little clique and organize together and keep anybody else out that might bring the gospel, the devil knows that he is at rest. Now we can say amen to old me, but I know that to be the truth. So then, what are we doing? What kind of people have we got to be? What in the name of reasoning has happened to our sense of reasoning? I say tonight, God told me to come to Eden. I'm here in Eden. He told me to speak the word of God and speak the truth. I'm here to tell you the truth. As to who receives it, or as to who will stand there in the day of the judgment when I stand there by God, just as I said concerning John Wesley, I'll have to stand there Paul said, I'll have to present you to God. I've got people that follow our ministry that I'll have to present to God. If they do the right thing, then they're mine. They're my sheep. I have to present them to the chief shepherd, and I have to give an account for all of them that are abused, all of them that's been wounded, all of them that's been driven off, all of them that's not been visited. See, when I stand there in that day, I'll have to give an account for those that came and sat under my ministry here as to whether they listened or did not listen, whether they heard or did not hear, whether they believed or did not believe, whether I preached the truth to them or whether I did not preach the truth. So then, I say to you tonight, think this thing over, beloved friend. It's time for the coming of the Lord. It's nigh even at the door. That's pretty close. You'll know when it's nigh even at the door in that you're not children of intellectual darkness, but children of spiritual light. So then it's nigh even at the door. And as I speak to you from night to night here, I'd like for you to consider the things that I'm saying, because the coming of the Lord is at hand. All right, while we play a song here, I'd like for you to stand with me. I appreciate your devoted attention tonight. It takes a lot of money to set a tent like this. A tent like this costs a lot of money. As a matter of fact, if you had to buy this canvas, it would cost you between $35,000 and $40,000 just for the canvas. No poles, no chains, no nothing, no equipment. Now, it takes a lot of money even to set just the two ends of this tent over in Jeff. When we had to have the money there for the platform and a few things, it cost me $11,000. You cannot set a tent meeting like this with this size tent unless God has blessed you in some unusual way without having a $100,000 setting. If you think I'm joking or you think that's a joke, just come around and talk to me and I'll show you. So then when a little tent comes to your town, we've got one that's 120 by 60. 10 years ago or more, it was a $25,000 setting just to have the 120 by 60 to come to your town. People don't understand. They don't understand if the ministers of this area, if the ministers that's over the churches of this area, if they had any idea why this tent was here, or if they knew what was here, they wouldn't just come out one night. There wouldn't be a night but what they'd be here and gladly be here. But see, Jesus is so ordained that people don't know unless they walk in the light. He did it that way. The Bible said God hath hid it even from the eyes of the wise and prudent. Those that are wise, those that are intellectual, those that are considered to be the great men of the world. God has hid it from them. And the Bible said He has placed it abundantly and above all that they can ever ask or even think. They can't learn it in college. They can't get it by doing some religious ritualistics. God has to reveal it unto them. He has made it revelation unto babes such as would learn. Paul said, pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. When you come together in the church, He said, have a doctrine. Have a tongue, He said, but have a revelation. Pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. People that preach the gospel, people that come in and out of these tents to tell you about Jesus are not ignorant folks. There are people that are well learned. There are people, some that have graduated from college. They've got degrees from college. Some of them have spent a lot of time in study, but they have come to the understanding that all that they were doing was nothing more than foolishness in the sense of the gospel. And like Paul, they count all of their learning as dung, that they might not know anything among you except Christ and Him crucified. And they take all of their learning of the world that can work with the gospel, and they put it with the gospel, and all of that will not fit the gospel, they do away with that and they count it as waste, which is dung, or that is as knowledge, which means nothing, human reasoning. So then, We come to preach to you. They come to preach to you. We come to minister to you. We come to be your servants. Paul said, we are helpers of your faith. But at the same time, though we do that, yet when we come, beloved friend, that means that you are accountable after we leave. You are accountable to God as to what you have heard. Maybe some of you believe what I'm saying. Maybe some of you do not believe. Maybe you've never known to believe. Maybe it's strange to you. Or maybe you're glad to hear it so you can believe. Or maybe some of you will hear it so that you can mock and go away to your church and just stand here thinking, dear God, if I ever get out of this place, I won't be back no more. See, whatever, it'll be left with you, and you'll give an account in the day of the judgment. But to them that love the truth, that are not willing for Lucifer to blind them and bring them into darkness, I say to you tonight, God has something for you. The Bible teaches that Satan hath blinded, that is, the prince of this world hath blinded the eyes of the people in darkness that they might not see. And if this be hid, if this gospel be hid, if you can't understand it, if it be hid, the Bible said it is hid to them that are lost. For the Bible said, when good cometh, ye shall not understand. But ye that are children of light, all of them that are of the Spirit of God are of a good understanding. And ye are children of light, that day should not come upon you unawares, but ye shall know when it's nigh, even at the door. Let's sing a little song together. And let's give God a chance to bless us tonight. Can we do that? Let's just step up around the altars as is our custom, night after night. And let God bless our hearts tonight. Let's let God bless us and let God do something for us. There has never been anything to compare with what I'm talking about. I'm talking about heaven. My dear God, every time I think about it, I feel something race through my soul. In my body, I feel a quickening. In my body, when I think about the beauty of my Savior sitting there on the throne, and I think about the glory of God, and I think about the saints of God that's going to outshine the noonday sun, and I think about the wonderfulness of that weary pilgrim that's going to go into God's presence, and God's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of the Lord that was prepared for thee from the foundation of the world. When I think about that, my very soul just turns over inside of me. I just feel something moving up and down and just turning over on the inside of me. It is so wonderful. I'm talking about heaven. Folks, it's real. No more tiredness, no more weariness, no more fasting, no more praying, no more travail, no more problems, no more bills, no more harassment, no more dangers, no more sorrows, no more crying, no more tears. I'm talking about heaven. I'm talking about something that's wonderful, something that's rich. I'm talking about something that's real, not a fairy tale. Some of you are getting closer and closer to the crossing. Some of you, according to age, you're getting closer to the crossing. I think about it tonight. I think about our president. He's about 70 years old. Ronald Reagan's about 70 years old. Ronald's getting closer and closer to the crossing. Some of you tonight are getting closer and closer to the crossing. I was informed today of a lady, her daughter standing here tonight, a lady that's been coming to our meetings, and God has really blessed her and lifted her up a number of times when she got sick. She's over 80 years old, and she's still going, but all of a sudden something happened to her today, and they had to rush her to the hospital or whatever. And you know, she's close to the crossing, and the way that she has listened, the things that she has heard, oh, I tell you, it's going to make all the difference. I believe it's the same sister, not sure, but I believe it's the same sister that sat in my meeting in Thomasville. She made her way to the altar. The people came to the altar, and she sat down on the altar, just her hair just as white as wool. And she looked up at me with a smile, and she told me how much she loved me in the Lord and how much she believed this wonderful gospel that we're talking about tonight. And just think, friend, I've talked to numbers of people in my life. I mean numbers of people, men and women alike, young boys, young girls, elderly women, elderly men. I've talked to them, and they've gone on across the river. I've talked to young fellas in their teens I can remember numbers of them that I sat and talked to. Nothing wrong. Didn't seem like nothing was going to happen. But the Lord would say, go talk to that boy because something is coming up. And I'd go talk to him, and the very next day or within the next two or three days, he'd have a wreck and be killed just like that. Numbers of them, folks. Numbers of them. You know, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. But it's a blessed thing to be a Christian. If you speak the truth, God will bless you. If you testify of the truth, God will help you. If you speak the wrong thing, God will take your life. If you be a Christian and show the right kind of light, God will bless you and magnify you and lift you up. But if you do that which is wrong and you throw a shadow on the things of God, the Lord will cut you off. If you live in hypocrisy, you will shorten your days by your disobedience. If you prophesy things presumptuously, you shall die. I know a man, a young man. He wanted attention. He was a fine man. But he got up. We was building a building. Building a church. And he stood up and told the people. He said, God spoke to me, and it's thus saith the Lord, that Brother Pike will be dead before the building, the top goes on that building. The Lord spoke to me. And I said, I wished he hadn't have done that. I said, because of that, that thing will come back on his head. And the man was killed in a wreck before the top went on the building. You know, you can't do that. I had another man looked at me, and he feigned himself to be a prophet. And he said, the Lord said thus and thus concerning a wreck and whatever. Tears came into my eyes. I said, I wished you hadn't have said that. I said, because that's exactly what God showed me is going to happen to you. In a few days, he run up under the back of a truck, and he had the wreck. Numbers of times people have said things. I've had people to come to me, and they wanted to be a prophet, or they felt moved of God, or they'd been out in the world, and they thought there was some great somebody. And I've had them to come to me and raise up their hand and say, thus saith the Lord. I said, stop. God hasn't said anything to you at all. I said, you are a liar, and God hasn't spoke to you. And I've had them to stop right there. I said, don't tell me anything. And I've had those same people to turn away after preaching and doing all those things and go into heresy and become a reprobate, even until the people all around that had listened to him was literally shocked. They couldn't believe that it happened to them. Men that fasted, men that prayed. See, you cannot play with God, beloved friend. You cannot play a game with God. This thing is real. That's why I'm so grateful tonight. As I stand here talking to you and you come up here, I feel your heart warm toward God. In these meetings that we've been in, I felt your heart warm toward God. I haven't felt you fighting. I haven't felt ugly spirits. I found you desiring to know the truth. And tonight, I want you to know the truth. And I want to know the truth. And I want to stand with you in the day of judgment. I want to be there when you stand there. And I want us to be able to look at Jesus together. And I want to hear him say to you, and to me, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of the Lord. Can you lift your hands up with me tonight? Can you? Can you lift your hands up? Can you love the Lord tonight? Beloved friend, love Jesus tonight. Believe what Brother Pike is telling you tonight. Take your Bible and follow the Word of God. And whatever you see, whatever you believe, whatever you understand of the Word of God, hold fast to that thing. And doing these services, if you'll be spiritual and if you'll believe, God will minister to you. Because we'll be praying for the sick. I pray for you every night. But they haven't got this platform finished. There's quite a bit yet to where you can get on the platform or I can get to you. And I'll be laying hands on you and praying for you and ministering to you personally. But I want to get us in a spiritual frame of mind. I want us to come together to where we can serve the Lord. Can you do that tonight? Can you acknowledge God tonight? Can you? Let's just lift our hands up, close our eyes tonight, and let's pray together. I'm going to pray with you tonight. There are some of you here tonight that's standing before me that needs help, folks. You need help. And as we go on in the services, if you're here, we're going to talk to you and deal with you concerning it to try to help you. Some of you need help. But tonight, if you'll believe God, as I pray with you, if you're sincere, you won't be bitter. There's a person standing in my midst tonight. That person is getting bitter. Things is not the way that they have wanted it to be. It has not gone the way that they felt that it should go. And because of this, there's a sense of bitterness. But the Bible said, beware, lest a root of bitterness springing up within you, thereby many be defiled. That's the way that demon spirits get a hold to people. Demons are real, folks. It's like the great evangelist Billy Graham made the statement one time. He said, when a person denies that there is such a thing as a devil, said he makes himself an open target for the devil. Let's lift our hands up and let's love God tonight. And let's believe. Let's believe. It's real. Father, tonight, as I lift my hands to heaven, I pray for my brother and sister tonight. Now, I feel your presence, Heavenly Father. You told me to come to Eden, Father, because you have people in here that are from this area. Lord, that's from Eden tonight. They're here under this tent. And Lord, though we're just outside of the city, yet, Lord, we're still here at Eden. You told us to come. And you have people here tonight, Lord, that love you. You have people here tonight that believe what we're saying. And dear God, though I feel the powers of evil from night to night warring against the precious mind of these people, I know that you're going to give a victory. I feel Lucifer, the prince of the powers of the air, interfering with the mind and the thoughts and trying to trample down the mind of humanity. But God, you're giving the victory. Oh, hallelujah, I feel the yoke being broken. I feel the great anointing of the Spirit. And I feel the power of the living God. I feel you breaking the yoke. Father of heaven, break the yoke in the name of your lovely child Jesus tonight. Father, stretch out your wonderful hand tonight in the behalf of your Son Jesus Christ. Lord, he that gave his life and he that shed his blood, stretch out your hand tonight for his sake, Father, for there is none good but God. And oh, Father, through his righteousness and through his righteous name tonight, Lord, we approach these people and we ask for the healing power of God and the delivering power of God. And I ask you, oh God, in the name of Jesus tonight, to stretch out your hand. Father, let their faith go up to thee. Let their faith go up to thee. Let them believe tonight, Father. Help them to believe tonight. Oh God, let us believe tonight that we might see the glory of God. For Lord, you said if we believe, we'll see the glory of God. Help them to believe tonight, Father. Help their faith to be turned toward thee tonight. May thy Spirit anoint these grounds. May thy Spirit be here under this tent. I want the great, wonderful Holy Spirit to anoint these grounds, Father, even as it anointed the ground where Moses stood. I want you to make it holy ground, Father, in that we've dedicated it to thee for these meetings and for this cause. Bless the man that has let us have this ground, Father. And oh God, bless what he's doing. Forgive his sins and save him, Father. And oh God, bless these people that stand upon these grounds tonight. If there be cancer here tonight, I want you to heal and kill the germ. Father, if there be a heart condition tonight, I want it to move, Father. If there be mental oppression here tonight, I want it taken away, oh God. I want you to heal, and I want you to save, and I want you to forgive tonight. I want you to deliver these people, and I want you to create an atmosphere here for the great Holy Spirit from night to night to where the Word of God can come forth. Until the gospel will break the yoke in Eden and it can move out through the city and all through this area, God, that people can be blessed and people can rejoice. I ask you to do it in the name of Jesus tonight. While you've got your hands up, loving the Lord, you know, there is a great mental oppression in the world today. We have a person back at the campground. He's a young Jew, an intelligent person, was studying to be a doctor. He lost his mind. They took him to, they put him in the insane asylum. They tried to do something for him. His daddy is a very prominent person in science. And they took him to all kind of physicians or all kind of people to try to help him. But he was still without his senses. They worked with him. It was a burden. It was a heartache to his family. And one day we came to know him. And he was in a horrible condition. The psychiatrists, one right after another, failed. But we begin to pray and talk to God. And we begin to call on the name of Jesus. And we begin to deal with Him. And God completely healed him, completely restored his mind. God has taken it away completely. He doesn't have any kind of after effects, any kind of reactions. It has been years. He is now married. He has a couple of little children. He works on a job soberly. He enjoys his life and he loves God. And he boldly states what the psychiatrist could not do, Jesus did for him. You know, we're living in a day of oppression, a day of mental oppression. And people, hundreds of thousands of people are losing their mind. We just got a report today that a young man that I warned and I told him, I said, you're playing with God. And I said, if you don't do something, you'll wind up in a mental institution or something bad will happen to you. And I just got the word today that all of a sudden, a sober, sound mind of a young man, they said something happened, his mind went out on him, and they've got him in prison, and they're signing the papers to put him in the insane asylum. Folks, you can't play with God. You can't be religious. You've got to be a Christian. You either have to get out in the world and enjoy sin for a season and stay away from this thing and just die and go on into the lake of fire, or you have to get into this thing with God and become a Christian, become a light, and go on and do something for God and for people. You love the Lord tonight? Can you lift your hands one more time with me? I just want to drop those few words of testimony in tonight to try to help you. God can do something for you, beloved friend. Let me say this right quick while you've got your hands up and your eyes closed so that you won't think that was just coincidental. Sister Betty and I was driving down the road one day, and all of a sudden I saw a commotion, and there was a number of cars stopped one behind another. And I looked, and a woman was out in the middle of the street, and the shoes were off her feet, and two little children was running around screaming and hollering. Mama and the woman had lost her mind, and she was there in the middle of the highway. And nobody could do anything with her, and nobody could do anything for her. And I stepped out of the car, and I hurried up there. And the woman was speaking crazy things going around in the middle of the road. I got the woman by the arm. I caught the woman, got my wife, and we got her into the car. And when we got her into the car, I began to pray and speak the word of God, and pray and speak the word of God, and pray and speak the word of God. Took the little children into the car. I found out from them where the woman lived. And as we started home, I spoke the word of God, and that woman's mind returned to her. And the woman's mind come back to her.